Thanks so much, Pastor Jordan. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Are we alive? Awake? Alert? Enthusiastic? It got worse as we went along, didn't it? Well, it is a great joy. Known Pastor Jordan for a few years, and delighted to be able to share this morning with you here at Milton Baptist Church. And I think he just wanted me to come and fill in so he could have fun with the kids this morning. I should have reversed the roles. But it's a great privilege and a joy to be here with my wife, Emma, our four children, and our summer intern with Faith Mission, Debbie. And so do come and chat to us later on, and hopefully get an opportunity to speak to you as well. So as Jordan has said, first of all, I'm not on steroids that I know of. This is really how you all should speak. Okay. But you'll get there. If you make it to heaven, you'll speak like this. No, we used to say when I lived in Wales for a while, they used to say the Welsh language was a heavenly language. And somebody said, why is that? Because they said it would take an eternity to learn it. So maybe the Irish is a little bit like that. Both Emma and I originate from Northern Ireland. If you say we're Scottish, we'll forgive you. If you say we're English, that's unforgivable. No, if you're English here, we love you too. We just keep you at a distance. But no, we've been in Canada now ministering for over 15 years, and we'd lived in Hamilton, so you can detect a bit of the Hamiltonian accent, right? So we lived there for about 5 years, and now we're going into 8 years now living in Milton. So Milton is our home as well, and it's great to be here serving the Lord. As Jordan said, we work with Faith Mission. Some of you have you ever been to the center there, Faith Mission? Have you ever been up Guelph Line or Second Line Nassagawea? Anybody remember, if you've lived in Milton, a group called BZAC? Ever come across that years ago? Well, this was actually the BZAC Center that Faith Mission purchased back in around the early 1990s. Maybe it was 96, I think it was, when they purchased it. And we've been running camp ministry there since then. Actually, this is my 25th summer that when I came to Faith Mission in Canada, and we're involved in camps. And we've just finished 3 weeks of back-to-back overnight camps. So if you see us a little bit droopy-eyed, if you've watched Mr. Bean, you know, with keeping his eyes open, we maybe need to do that. And so camp ministry is tiring, exhausting, but so rewarding to see young lives changed by the power of the gospel. And so if you want to know more about our ministry, and then please come and speak to us, or take one of these. This is called Partners in Prayer, because that's what we covet more than anything, is the prayers of God's people praying for us. Our work stretches from Quebec, Ontario, Alberta, and BC. And we also have a camp and conference center in the Okanagan in beautiful BC as well. And I travel out there normally a few times a year, and with our staff. So come and chat to us later and how you can be involved in that ministry. Now, I would have been chatting to Pastor Jordan when he asked me to come and preach. And I'd said, what were you guys working through at the moment? He had said that you were going to be in the Psalms. So I said, well, we could stick with that as well. So we're going to go to a real short psalm, Psalm 119. There's a little trickle of laughter. That was a joke. Don't worry. I think if we read Psalm 119, that would be the sermon over. But we're going to turn to Psalm 85. I don't know if you have any Bibles there, or you've got some that you can borrow. I think I see some at the very back here. If you want to grab one there and follow along with me as we read together. So we're in Psalm 85, just 13 verses, and we're going to read that together, please. Psalm 85, this is the word of the Lord. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your fierce or hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to falling. Surely salvation is near. His salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Amen. And we thank God for his word. Let's have a little prayer together, please. And as we come to the Lord this morning, we want to hear from him. Folks, if you hear from me today, it will make absolutely no difference. But if we hear from God and we respond to him by faith, that's what will make the difference. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we can truly say this is the day the Lord has made. We should be glad and we rejoice in it. Lord, we rejoice in your goodness to us and your grace day by day. But Lord, we do not take that for granted. And even here this morning, another day, another morning of your grace and your favor, Lord, that we can come aside the cares of the world, all that's going on around us, our families, our community, our job, whatever, oh God, we want to come aside, Lord, from all of that to hear from you, the living God. And oh God, our prayer is today, would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us hearts to respond? Give us wills to obey what you would say to us through your word, by your spirit today. And it's for Christ's name and his sake alone that we ask this. Amen and amen. You know, folks, we truly do live in a wonderful land, don't we? And many times we can grumble and complain about that. And, you know, we're adopted in a sense into this land. We're always thankful when we even look at our PR card. I always say it's incredible that they even let us in. These Irish, most of them, they kick out, but they let us in. We're so thankful for this nation. We sing it. O Canada, our home and native land, we stand and guard for thee. So many blessings, so many things that we look even across our nation. But yet at the same time, maybe as we look out upon our land, maybe upon our communities, or even families or our nation, or even our churches, maybe we have heavy hearts. Maybe we feel depressed in a sense when we look out and we see a dry and a weary land. And we see situations that we think are absolutely beyond anything. What's the remedy? What is the greatest need today in Canada? Is it to get rid of these tariffs? Maybe that would be good. Is it to have a better health? An education system, that would be good too. And the list could go on. But what are the dangers that we may be facing today? Maybe that we don't even realize. Well, there's a name, you may have heard this name before, and I'm sure you do know because you pass their building just up the road here, the Salvation Army. The founder of the Salvation Army, his name was General William Booth. And he was quite a guy because he had some beard. I grow a beard and it goes kind of orange color. So I just shave after about 4 or 5 days. And I think up on the screen here, we've got a quote from General William Booth. And this was in the 18th century. This was not today or yesterday. And listen to his spiritual insight and observation. He said this, "The chief dangers which confront us today and the coming century," and this was long before even the 21st century, he said, "where we have a religion without the Holy Spirit. We have a Christianity without Christ. We have forgiveness without repentance. We have salvation without regeneration. We have politics without God. We have heaven without hell." Wow. Folks, every time I read that statement, it's like a dagger to the heart. And this was written many years before we're in today. So what will it take? What is the greatest need for Canada today and for your heart and for mine? A godly preacher back in the 1940s and 50s, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "I am profoundly convinced that the greatest need in the world today is revival in the Church of God." Revival may be a name and maybe a word that you're familiar with, you've heard of, maybe you've read of revival and revivals in the past, or maybe it's a total foreign entity to you. And we're going to seek to look at that today as I believe the greatest need for our land in 2025, that the psalmist here in Psalm 85 speaks of when he says in this prayer, this song to God, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" But where does it begin when we think of revival? Because revival, in the essence of the very word, revival or a reviving of something that is not dead, because bringing something from death to life, you're not reviving it, but something that is revived is almost dead, or it's at a low ebb. It's like the fires in your campfire whenever it's about to go out and there's just those little embers glowing. That's what revival is. When God comes in a sovereign, supernatural, specific time and way, and he comes to revive, first of all, his people, those that have called upon the name of the Lord, whose lives have already been changed by his grace, but they're at a low ebb. They're struggling. There's not that vitality. There's not that growth or enthusiasm. And God comes to revive, reignite again his church with life and with power. And that's what we're speaking of when we speak of revival. And even the psalmist in Psalm 85, when he speaks about that. But where do we begin? When we begin, first of all, as will be up on the screen, we need to recount the Lord's goodness. And I don't know about you, but I often, when I'm preaching, I try and use the KISS method. Now, some of you are kind of looking strangely, thinking, what's this Irish guy going to say? The KISS method, you know what that means? Keep it simple and straightforward. Okay? You remember that? Okay, keep it simple and straightforward. Or sometimes I say, keep it simple, stupid, because I'm looking at Pete. When I need them things simple. So we're going to try and keep it as simple and straightforward. And the points all begin with the letter R. Okay? So hopefully that'll help you and help me as well, even as we go through this psalm. So the first three verses together, the psalmist begins by recounting the Lord's goodness. The first thing he says is, "Lord, you have been favorable." Favorable. The favor of the Lord. When I was preparing this message, I thought about my mother-in-law. And very often she would, when she saw the goodness of God and the hand of God, she would raise her hands up. I think that's the Pentecost letter. And she would say, "The favor of the Lord. The favor of the Lord." How good is God? He is good all the time. We often say that, and all the time, God is good. But do we really recount it? Do we really go back and say, God, how good you have been? How favorable you have been. Lord, you've been favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. Do you think the politicians there in Parliament Hill in Ottawa stand up at the opening session and quote Psalm 85, verse 1, oh Lord, you've been favorable to the land of Canada? I think not. But yet, how was our nation founded? From sea to sea, he will have dominion. Our very nation, founded upon the word of God. But yet today, we have no time to recount the favor of the Lord. Do you remember that old chorus we used to sing? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. This is to see if you're still awake. Count your blessings. Or the modern song, if you listen to K-Love Radio, which we and our kids love to do, that song that says, Lord, I'm still counting my blessings. I can't even count that high, Lord, to recount your blessings. Begin to do that, folks. If you know and love the Lord, every morning recount the favor of the Lord, how good God has been. So he recounts the Lord's favor. But secondly, he recounts the Lord's forgiveness. We were singing about that in that great modern hymn, and by the way, written by Northern Irish people, the Gerrys. I have no claim to fame to that, by the way, but in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. The forgiveness of God, it's a powerful thing. And it can only happen when God comes. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. And then there's this little pause in the Hebrew. If you're reading Psalms very often, you'll see this little word, Selah. And Selah basically is rest. It's pause. Just take a breath. Pause. Like that little, is it Fermata? Anybody familiar? Debbie, is that right? She reads music. The little Fermata in a piece of music, and it means pause. I like to pause. I like to call this a purposeful pause. Why? Because it's there for a reason. All of Scripture, the Bible says, is inspired, is given by God for our teaching, instruction, rebuke, and righteousness. And so the reason I believe this purposeful pause of Selah is there to let them realize what God has forgiven them from. God, you have forgiven your people. You have covered all their sin. And this is looking back to what God did in the Passover. If you remember there where God had commanded that the people of Israel, given to Moses and Aaron, that in that final plague where the angel of death was going to pass through Egypt and Goshen, and where in order for that to pass over them, for that to be forgiven, then they would have to take this lamb, this spotless, perfect lamb, and sprinkle the blood on the lintels, on the doorposts of the house, the wee pieces of wood all round the door. And when the Lord would come and would see the blood applied, he would pass over. That's where the very word Passover comes from. But what was that all pointing towards? You see, year after year, they would perform the Day of Atonement, which was called the Yom Kippur, and they would take these animals and sacrifice them. There would be the sin offering. There would be the peace offering. All over and over again, they would perform these sacrifices so that the Lord would pass over and pass over and pass over their sin. But when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming that day in John 1, he says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Because they knew, and John the Baptist knew, that here was the only remedy for sin. The only one that we can find forgiveness once and for all. Because folks, when Jesus bled and suffered and died on the cross for sin. The Bible says he suffered once for sin. Once. The just for the unjust. That's us, the unjust. He's the just. He died that he would bring us to God. And I want to ask you today, I never know in any congregation or setting that I go to preach in, but I want to ask you today before God, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been by faith to Calvary? Have you sought his forgiveness? That's why the psalmist David in a different psalm, he says, there is forgiveness to be had with you. There's another great hymn that we sometimes sing. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. And folks, whatever your situation that you find yourself in today, run. Flee to Christ. Embrace him as Savior and Lord and King of your life and know this forgiveness of your sin that Christ has accomplished on your behalf once and for all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, what a Savior. This is the forgiveness that God not only passes over, but he deals with sin. And that's the last thing. It's his fury or his anger. We don't like to talk about that today in our setting. That God could be angry with sin. Well, you see, the Bible speaks of the justice of God. You see, when we talk about justice, we talk about it in a finite way, in a very closed way. But what the justice of God is completely good, is completely pure, is completely without prejudice, and so on. You see, justice today, it's never completely pure, is it? It's never completely just, is it? But when you and I speak, and when the scripture refers to the justice of God, it's good. We don't always understand it, folks. We can't always comprehend it. But what God does, as we said earlier, it is good. All his ways are just. Therefore, you can trust him today. Did you know that? You can trust him with the things you just cannot wrap your head around. But you can trust the goodness of God, and you can trust the righteousness and the justice of God. Because at the cross, as we will see later in this psalm, at the cross, wrath and mercy meet. And it's done away with. We sang about it. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. It's dealt with. His fury is put away, but it's only by the cross of Christ. That's why, folks, we begin by recounting the Lord's goodness. This is our foundation. If we're going to understand revival, if we're going to understand what God desires to do in his people and in his church, we must begin by saying, Lord, you've been good to us. Your favor, your forgiveness, and turning from your fury. Our college principal, when Emma and I were in Bible school in Edinburgh, or as they say there, Edinburgh, you got to roll your tongue. Well, in Edinburgh, Scotland, our principal, Sandy Roger, he said this. This is not on the screen, but the next quote is, we must begin with the nature of God, not necessarily how he moved in the past. When we think of revival, no matter how God glorifying, we begin with God's nature. We've read about it already here in this psalm, the nature of God. And another quote on the screen, someone once said, the true revival is a return to the source. It's a return to the source. And the source is right before us. The word of God that he has given to us, that we would know what he has done in the past, right? What he's doing now, and what God is able to do in the future. The second thing here is that we see the reviving of God's people. And this is in verses 4-7. A reviving of God's people. I don't know if you noticed, but let me just read again these verses. You see, in verses 1 to 3, remember we said, Lord, you have been favorable. Lord, you have forgiven. You have covered. You have withdrawn your wrath. Then listen to how it changes. Verse 4, restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again? Do you notice the change? The change from you have to will you. From you have to will you. You see, looking back, the Lord has been favorable. That's a non-negotiable, right? The Lord has been favorable. Then why do we need to be restored? Maybe you're asking that. Why do we need to be restored back to our first love? As in Revelation, it speaks of one of the churches. Why then, Timothy, do we need to be revived? Surely I come to church, you know, every Sunday or most that I can come. I try and read my Bible and pray most days. I give in the offering plate even towards missions. Come on. Surely we don't need revived. But here's a thought that again comes to us from this psalm. That none of us should presume upon the Lord's goodness and grace in the past. Oh Lord, 30 years ago, you know, this happened. And you know, that in my life, and I came to know you, and I was so on fire for you, and I was following you, and I was telling others about you, you know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. But again, something our college principal used to say to us, he said, ask yourself this question. Do you love the Lord now? That's the big question. Do you love the Lord now? Never, folks, presume upon the Lord's goodness and grace. You see, this is not, to use this expression, this is not a genie in the bottle. Well, you know, you rub the bottle, out pops the genie. Oh, what's your three wishes? That's sometimes how we treat God. Folks, never ever should we think of Almighty God as a genie in the bottle. That we just click our fingers and he comes to our disposal. He is holy, we sang. Sorry for referring these hymns, but they're good. Where's our brother? Great hymns, great songs. He is holy. He is just. The Bible says he dwells in unapproachable light. And the only way we can approach such a holy God is through the cross. And you see, this was why the people of Israel had to come and seek the restoration of God again. Why? Because they sinned over and over. They turned their back upon the true and living God because they settled for the status quo. They settled for the status quo. Let's not rock the boat here, guys. You know, let's just keep it as it is. Let's just keep things ticking along as they are. Let's not ruffle any feathers. But ultimately, according to the word of God, folks, this is dangerous ground. This is dangerous ground when we settle for the status quo, or to use a modern word, where we just coast. We just coast. Coasting helps nobody, does it? Does not help yourself, will not help your family, it will not help your church, it will not help your nation or this town of Milton or the region of Halton if we just coast along. Or we sing, remember that song they used to sing? Eh, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, eh, sirrah, sirrah. That's nonsense. That's fatalism. That's why if we're in that place where we're just settling for the status quo, we need restored. We need a work of the reviving of the Holy Spirit of God to reignite us again. into the fullness of the blessing and the favor of God. And what is a phrase over and over we hear in the psalmist and in the Old Testament specifically? Seek my face. Seek my face. That's what God says. Seek my face. That is why when we think of revival, we must also think of repentance. It's like two sides of the one coin, folks. And basically, repentance is an about turn. You ever seen the military parades? You know, they're going one direction and the commander or chief, whatever, he'll say an about turn. I used to be in something that was kind of equivalent to the cadets in Ireland. And we used to do these drills and they said about turn and you'd have to turn and go the opposite direction. Basically, that's what repentance means. It's a complete turnaround. It's a change of mind and attitude and heart that we are turning from going our own way and we are going God's way. And there's a verse here, 2 Chronicles 7:14. You may have heard before. And really, this was a prayer that was given to Solomon in the rebuilding of the temple. Reading this morning again about Solomon's ministry. And this is what it says. God says to Solomon, if my people, God says, if my people who are called by my name will first humble themselves and pray and, what did we say? Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. Folks, the reality is this. There's a price to pay. There's a cost. There's a cost to following Christ and in obedience to him. Jesus over and over again says, take up your cross. Over and over again, the Lord Jesus spoke of denying yourself, forsaking all and following him. There's a cost. There's a price to be paid. But oh, folks, what greater joy there will be, not only in heaven when we get there, but on this side of heaven, that joy of living in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing the favor and to, as a preacher used to say, to know the smile of God upon you. Folks, there's no greater thing. There's no greater blessing. That is why the psalmist says, Lord, will you not revive us again? Folks, this was a prayer of desperation. Have you ever been desperate for something? You know, whenever you're desperate for something, you will go to all lengths to make sure that you get it. You know, I need this. It's like somebody in the desert trying to get water. They're desperate. They will walk miles. They will go the extra mile, whatever it is, in order to get their thirst quenched. And in a sense, when we pray for revival, we're saying, Lord, we're desperate. We're desperate for you. Nothing else will do. We've got our programs. We've got all of our things knit together. We might even have our theology all knit up. We've got all of these things. We can dot the I's and cross the T's. But Lord, if we do not have you, if we are not seeking you, if we're not walking in obedience to you, then Lord, make us desperate for you. Because ultimately nothing else will satisfy. Again, an old hymn that we used to sing where it says, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, and oh, the waters failed. So the things of this world, maybe today that you're trying to fill your life with, you know what it'll leave you? It'll leave you high and dry. And you'll keep thirsting and you'll keep longing for things that will not meet the need of your heart. Only God in his fullness in your life can fill that void. That's why we need revival. A third point, and this is a short one. When a preacher says that, you never believe him, do you? But this is short. A returning to the Lord. When the work of God in revival begins, there's a returning to what God says. I love these verses. Verse 8. It says, let me hear, what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. You see, there's a warning here, isn't there, in these verses? Not to turn back. That was the same for the people of Israel. Even as they had Moses as their leader, they were still turning to the left or to the right. And over, even when Joshua became the leader of God's people, Joshua says, don't swerve. Don't swerve off to the left or to the right, but keep your head, keep your focus upon the Lord. Why? So that glory would dwell in our land. Verse 9, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. And as I thought about this again last night, as I was looking over these notes, glory in the land, what a great description of revival. I grew up, as I said, in Northern Ireland, and we had in 1859 what was called the Ulster Revival or Awakening. They reckon there was over 100,000 people came to faith in Christ during those years. Now, I grew up Presbyterian, Irish Presbyterian, Emma did as well. And that revival mostly impacted Presbyterian churches. The Baptist hadn't got going yet in Ireland. They were very, very small. But among those Presbyterian, these were reserved folk. These were folk, hey, we stand up, we sing, we sit down again, we put upright, we walk out through the door, that's done and dusted. But folks, when God came, those churches, and one of those churches where we brought a tour, it's called a hochel. You got almost like your throat, don't spit at anybody. And then these big galleries. And that church was so full of people, this Presbyterian church, longing to hear from God, where the Spirit of God had come. That balcony began to bow under the pressure of the people in that gallery. And you can go to that church today and see where it's actually going over the top of the pillar. The weight. And a true story. There were people walking up streets, country roads. They were getting down in the ditches, crying out to God. They were desperate for him. In 1980, there was a small awakening in Saskatoon in a little Baptist church with Pastor Bill McLeod and how God used him. And on one occasion, the influence of that revival was felt in so many of those communities around Saskatoon. In one of the grocery stores, here's an example. In one of those grocery stores, there was a lady went in to get her groceries. She had got her groceries. She had got a bag of potatoes. We call them spuds back home. She got this big bag. She went out. She looked at her receipt. Hey, they didn't charge me for these potatoes. So she went back in. She says, I want to see the manager. And she says to the manager, look at this receipt. Here's my bag of potatoes, but I never got charged for it. And I want to pay for them. And you know what his response was? Not another one. That's what he said. The manager, who was a godless man, he says, not another one. I've already had 10 people in the store today bringing back things that they had stolen or never got charged for. See, that's one of the influences and impacts of revival, that even the very community see that God is at work, that people's hearts are so tender and soft to the things of God that they're prepared to even give groceries back that they didn't pay for. Man, what would it be like if the manager, No Frills, saw that this week? That's what God does, because there is obedience to what God says. God revives, there will be obedience. But the unfortunate thing today, instead of glory in the land, there's glory here. And we see it today in pulpits, even up and down our nation, where pastors or preachers or teachers want glory for themselves. Folks, it will not do. It will not do. Why? Because God himself said, I will not give my glory to another. I will not give my glory to another. And this is a quote. It actually is an old hymn. I think it's up here. And I read this in a little book a number of years ago, and it says this. never further than the cross, never higher than your feet. Folks, never seek to go further than the cross of Christ, otherwise you're on dangerous ground. And never ever seek to get higher than the feet of Jesus, because you're in dangerous ground too. We stay low. We stay low at the feet of Jesus. That's why the Apostle Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he, not yourself, not somebody else, he may exalt you in due time. That's revival. When glory comes to the land and to the church and to the nation, not to man. And the final point, and this is the final, when the preacher says finally and goes on for another hour, you're in trouble, right? We're not doing that, because my wife will get to me too. And she'll say, stop. We need to receive. We need to be prepared to receive what God gives. These final verses, they speak to us of the blessing of salvation. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. We mentioned this earlier on. Where does the wrath and the mercy of God meet? It meets at the cross of Christ. It meets at the cross of Christ. And all we have, folks, and all we can have flows from Calvary's mountain. And again, if you hear me preach enough, you'll hear me quote a lot of songs and hymns, because next to the Bible, get a good hymn book. Get these songs into your heart and soul, because some of the darkest days with the Bible and a good song or hymn will see you through some dark days. And here's a hymn that's going to be at my funeral. I've told Emma already, and I'm telling you in case you're there as well. But here's a great one that reminds us. It says in the chorus, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. That's why we return to the source. The blessing of salvation comes only through the cross. Remember the Old Testament? It's all pointing towards the cross. And then the rest of the New Testament, it's looking back to what Christ has done. But how do we respond? How do we respond here to this psalm and to God's word today? Because every time you hear God's word, every Sunday that you're here hearing Pastor Jordan or another preacher, how do you respond? Well, the first is that there is a response of the heart. It says, verse 11, faithfulness springs up from the ground. This is the response in the heart of the believer. You know, it's like the growth coming out of the ground, the harvest, right? You see the stalk of the corn, and you see the alfalfa, and you see all these plants coming up in the fields. That's the evidence of life, isn't it? That's the evidence of growth. And that should be the response of our hearts, one of faithfulness. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are faithful. You have been faithful. You have been good. And Lord, you will be, even in the days to come. That should be the response of our heart. Lord, no matter what may come, no matter what goes on in my family, no matter what happens in our nation, Lord, no matter what happens with my job, no matter what happens in this situation, Lord, I will trust you. Faithfulness to God and to his cause. But then, did you notice here, there's a response of heaven. The response of heaven is that righteousness looks down from the sky. Isn't that a wonderful picture of God coming in his favor and looking upon us? Righteousness looks down from the sky. This is the response of the Father. This is the response of the heart of God. It is one of righteousness. There's a verse in the scripture and it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to many people. The heart of God. I believe today, folks, that God's heart is that the people of God, his people, would be revived. But the question is, do you long for that? Is there an ache? Is there a desperation? And what I would say to you, if it's not there, cry out to God and say, Lord, make me desperate. Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. Duncan Campbell, who was a Scots, who was greatly used of God in the Hebrides revival, I encourage you, go on to YouTube, search up the Isle of Lewis revival in the 1940s. You will watch some fantastic interviews. I spent over a month there with godly people who had been impacted by this revival. Duncan Campbell was the college principal of Faith Mission in Edinburgh, and God used him in this revival. He was just an instrument. He didn't bring revival. God sent revival. But whenever he saw God reviving the people of Lewis on the Hebrides Islands of Scotland, he said they were a people saturated with God. Oh, folks, that would be said of me. That would be said of any of us here today in Milton Baptist, that we would be a people saturated with God. We go into the grocery stores, we meet our neighbors, we're hanging out with friends or family, that they would see there's a difference. What is it? It's God. Because we're so saturated with God. We are so full of Him that it is seen. Our speech, tongue, our actions, our attitudes, so on and so forth. A people saturated with God. I believe out of all the descriptions of revival, this is the key. A people saturated with God. Will we be those people? Oh, that is my prayer. That is my prayer for you folk. That is my prayer for my heart today. That yearning, that longing that God would do that in us. As Brother Collins, we're going to say together, let's pray. Just as our heads are bowed before the Lord this morning. Forgive this old Irish guy. I'm rambling on. If you've heard anything that I have said today, I hope that falls to the ground. Because that won't make any difference. But if you've heard from God to me, then all I say to you is go through with God. Go through with what God is saying. Do business with God today. Don't even leave this sanctuary today until you know you're a child of God. You can be that with many folks. There's no doubt. You can have that assurance. You can know you're a child of God. And you can know that God is next with you and your heart yearns that God will meet with you day after day after day. As you seek His ways. Lord, my heart's cry, Lord, for these dear, dear people here at Milton Baptist, and for all of us today, Lord, is will you not provide us again? Lord, we long that the pews and the seats are filled. We long, Lord, that the people would be bursting through those doors to come and hear your word. But Lord, more than that, we want your people to be filled too with all of your glorious fullness, so that we would be a people saturated with love, so that this very community of Nutton would be impacted by this band of people, so division for your purposes. Help us not to settle, O God, for the status quo. Help us, Lord, not to just coast,
but to take the cause and to go through with you, in your name. Yeah.